But please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We are continuing our series through the book of Galatians this morning by looking at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. Galatians 1, 6 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is God's word. Let's come before him in prayer. O Lord, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we would ask that you would speak clearly to us. O loving Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us, that he would take the word as it is proclaimed, and that he would apply it to the hearts of each and every one of us. O Lord, may he be the internal preacher upon us, in our hearts. May he be the one that takes the scripture to convict us, to challenge us, and to build us up in the faith. O Lord, I pray this day as the word goes forth, you would challenge your saints and equip them. But Lord, we pray that if there be any lost here, that you would convert them through the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen me as I preach. But Lord, you'd give me an unction that comes from you to declare your greatness. Lord, may we see Jesus, and may he be honored. We pray all these things for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, quite a few years ago, when I was a first year student at seminary, something that every student had to do as part of their course was in their first year do an overview of the entire Bible. And it makes sense. If you've got a whole seminary full of men trained to be ministers, they probably need to know what the Bible's about. So the first year was devoted to looking at every single book of the Bible, seeing the big themes, the big pictures, the topics that run throughout its pages. And for the most part, this was an exercise in liberal theology. We were told why we couldn't trust the Bible. And one day, as we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the students began to ask questions of the text. He began to wonder. He began to ponder, is this word really true? Can we trust what the Bible says about itself? And these questions made him think. And eventually he thought he would go to the lecturer, and he'd ask the lecturer, what do I do? How do I handle these questions? And I remember the words of the lecturer. He said to the student in the presence of us all that such things don't matter. The Bible may contain mistakes. And it was then I saw for the first time something I've since seen sadly many times. That young man who was in the ministry, that young man who was a youth leader in his church and even came out and engaged in open-air evangelism in Brisbane, left the faith. He turned and said, I can't accept those answers. If the Bible says this is what it means and you say that's wrong, then how can we trust God's word? And that young man became an apostate. He walked away, wanted nothing more to do with Christianity. I ran into that man about 3 years later while I was working in outreach in Brisbane, and he was friendly and polite. He was amazed that I was still in this Christian thing. And I said, I was amazed that you're not in this Christian thing. And I began to talk to him and I explained to him the gospel, and he came to the point where he realized that he actually wasn't converted in the first place. And that's why it was so easy for him to walk away. But did he come back? No, because the questions were still there. And he could still remember this lecture that he respected, saying, it doesn't matter. That young man became an apostate, and to this day he still is. And I wish I could say that such experiences were rare. I wish I could say that these things are uncommon. But I have seen it many times in the ministry. People who appear to start strong falling away from the faith. And I'm sure we who are Christians who have been in the church for some time would have our own accounts that we could relate about seeing that. People who were in the church, people who were saying they loved Jesus, people who would say that they wanted to follow Christ all the days of their life, all of a sudden turning and saying, I want nothing more to do with it. Revealing themselves to be false converts. Revealing themselves to not be Christians. Becoming apostates. And that is what was happening en masse in Galatia. In the region of Galatia, you had numerous churches that had heard the truth and for a time embraced the truth. But now they've turned from the truth and turned to a lie. They've embraced the lie and they began to walk away from the Christian faith. So Paul writes to them. He pleads with them. As Paul writes these words, he is begging with them not to follow the lie, not to go down the path of error, but to turn to Christ and live. You see, what we see before us in the book of Galatians should not be normal behavior. It should not be normal to hear of churches forsaking the Christian gospel. There's something drastically wrong when churches turn from the truth and turn to error. It shouldn't be normal, but sadly, it's all too common. It's very common. It's horrible, but it happens all the time. And we should be shocked over it. We should be grieved over it. That people could leave Jesus and want nothing to do with him. It should break our hearts. It shocks Paul. It grieves Paul. And look at what he says to them. He begins by talking about their turning away in verse 6 and 7. Look again at God's word. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul starts off by saying, I marvel. I'm shocked. I'm amazed. That you would quickly turn from the truth. It's shocking for Paul. These churches that he has labored over, these churches that he has preached to, these churches that he has prayed for and pleaded for, have quickly turned away. And Paul says he stands in stunned amazement. That so quickly, so shortly, after hearing the truth, they decide to leave Jesus. Churches shouldn't do this. But they do. Churches should remain faithful to the gospel. You would expect it. A Christian church should remain faithful to who? Christ. But sadly, so many churches won't follow Jesus. They'll become like the Galatians. They'll leave. They'll forsake Christ and go after a different gospel. And Paul says, I marvel that you do this. I'm amazed that you are so quickly, so soon, turning away from him who called you. Paul says, you're turning from Jesus. That is ultimately what you're turning from. You notice he doesn't say, I'm amazed and I marvel that you turn away from me, the Apostle Paul. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't say, I'm amazed and I marvel that you're turning away from your confession of faith. Oh, it's shocking that you left the Westminster Standards. It's shocking that you left the 1689 Baptist Confession. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't even say it's shocking that you've left Presbyterianism or left being a Baptist. Paul doesn't care. He says it's amazing and shocking and I marvel at the fact that you've turned from Christ. You've turned from him who called you. You turn from the Lord Jesus, the one who saved you. You turn from the one that shows kindness. You turn from God himself. And I marvel that you do that. These Galatians had performed evil repentance. They had turned away from Jesus and turned to a lie. And this happened only in a few short years. What's truly incredible that the book of Galatians is one of the earliest letters of the New Testament. The church had only been established for a few short years. only a few years, some say only a few months previous, Paul had been preaching to them. But then they turned so quickly, so suddenly, out of nowhere, it seems as if they've just said, we don't want that anymore, we want this. Paul says, how could you do that so quickly? How could you turn so quickly from him who called you? It's amazing that a church could fall apart that quickly, but it should serve as a warning to us. A church may be solid for a time. A church may have great theology for a time. They may say they love Jesus for a time. But then it may turn from the truth. Then it may turn to error. It doesn't have to be a slow turn. It can be a quick turn. Many churches turn slowly. Gradual error creeping in. They slowly turn around. But other churches can be like the Galatian churches. A quick about turn. I heard that a US Navy admiral said once that the big aircraft carriers can be turned two ways. They can either be turned slowly, which take hours and hours and hours to do. And he says you will barely notice that the ship is turning. Or he said you can turn in the merge or an emergency turn where it turns rapidly and everything's got to be bolted down because there's something that size should not move so quickly. They said they only do that in wartime when something's drastically wrong. And that's how churches can either be. You can have the gradual turn, where people don't even notice that they're changing. Or you can have the Galatian turn, where it's rapid and sudden, where it shocks the people, and where it shocks Paul. Turning quickly from Jesus. And that's how churches can go. Not all churches, but some can go this way. Now don't think that just because a church has been solid for many years, that it will always remain that way. Do not think that just because a denomination or certain local congregations have always embraced the truth, that they will continue to embrace the truth. Sadly, churches fall and denominations fall. And as we look around our nation, we can see that testified clearly. How many churches these days are synagogues of Satan? How many churches these days where the gospel was once thundered out and proclaimed are now churches that embrace a lie? In 2008, when I first came to the UK, I went and visited Wesley's Chapel in London. And if you ever go to Wesley's Chapel, there's actually a museum to Methodism underneath the chapel. And it was quite fascinating. You see things from John Wesley. You see his sermon notes on holiness of God and how we should love Jesus and Jesus is the only way. And you go through and you're looking at all these things going, wow, Methodism in its prime must have been a godly force for good. But then on the last display, there's a display on Methodism and homosexuality. And how it's all accepted and all good and all wonderful because who are we to judge? We just love everyone. And talks about their homosexual ministers. And you think, wow, this movement that was once solid, look where it's come to. Just because a movement might be good for a time, just because churches in our nation may be solid for a time, doesn't mean they always will. Why do they fall? Why do the Galatians leave the faith? Why do churches give up and not stay the course? I'd contend that the reason they do this is because they have a low view of Scripture, a low view of God, and a high view of man. A high view of man opens up the door to false gospels. A low view of God throws the Scripture out. I mean, that's what we see in the Galatian churches. The Galatian churches had a high view of man. They believed the lie that said you could be good enough to get to heaven. They viewed man as being morally superior. They viewed man as good, high view of man. But they thought God could be bribed by a few petty good deeds that we could do, low view of God. And I think this is where the error starts to creep in. When we elevate man and we lower God. When we start to cater everything we do for man, we lower God and we raise man. And that is the first step towards an error. That is the first step for a church not staying the course. And this is a danger that we must be alert to. Because it is very easy for churches to go down this path. Oh, we want to see the church grow if we would just cater to people's felt needs. If we would just cater to what they want, and we will stop talking about the hard things, then perhaps we'll grow. It's a dangerous first step. lowering of God, elevating of man. If we as a church are going to stay the course and not fall into apostasy, and this is the danger that this church faces as well. Every single church, no matter how strong it may be at a time, always runs the risk and danger that one day it may forsake the faith. We need to be alert. We need to be ready for this. But if we are going to stay the course, if we are going to endure to the end as Christ commands his followers to do, we need to have a high view of God, a lofty view of God as he that inhabits eternity. We need to view him as the high and lofty one. But we also need to have a high view of Scripture. But don't just think this needs to be a church-wide thing. The church is made up of individuals. If you are going to stay the course, if you are going to endure to the end, you must have a high view of God. You must have a high view of Scripture. And you must view yourself in the light of Scripture. But the Bible says, in me and my flesh there dwells no good thing. A right view of man, that we are fallen apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. We need to view God for who he is and view man for who he is. And we must be careful that we don't become like the Galatians. For even people who know the truth can end up deserting the truth. Even officers of the church, pastors, elders, deacons, they can do this too. The church I was at in Australia had a pastor in it. He was actually the pastor of the church I was at. At one point, he got kicked out of the ministry because he committed adultery. Never repented of it. Still in the congregation. A minister can fall. He can apostatize from the faith. So can the individuals in every congregation. You see, there's someone who apostatizes, someone who leaves the faith, actually reveals something. It reveals they're never in the faith in the first place. You see, in 1 John 2:19, it says that those who leave us weren't really Christians. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Those churches that look great and say they love Jesus, that turn to error, those Christians that look wonderful, that say they love Jesus and then walk away from the faith, reveal that their hearts were never changed. Because John says, God says through the 1 John, that it became clear by their actions they were never of us. A true Christian will endure. But we must be on guard. We must stay the course. And Paul marvels that people won't stay the course. He marvels that they would walk away. It seems so strange that someone would hear the gospel of free grace, the gospel that says salvation is nothing of man and all of Jesus. Jesus paid it all. We'd quickly go after a gospel that says you have to pay. And that's what the Galatians are doing, and Paul marvels at that. And he says you're going after a different gospel, which in reality is not a gospel at all. He says, I marvel you are turning away so quickly or so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. You might think you're following the gospel, but in reality, you're not, is what he's saying. You go after another gospel? There's no such thing. The gospel is good news. If you get the gospel wrong, if you forsake the good news of Jesus, there's only bad news. There's no other good news. And Paul's saying, you're going after something else. It's not another gospel. The real gospel is all about Jesus and what he has done. The real gospel tells us of liberty and freedom that is found only in the Lord. The true gospel is unchanging. The true gospel does not change with times and seasons. It doesn't change with different churches. It doesn't change with different pastors. The gospel is unchanging. It is the unchanging truth for all nations and all times. But these Galatians foolishly said, we want a gospel that changes. We're going after something else. And that's not good news. There is no other gospel. Every other method and teaching that tells man how to be right with God is bad news. Because it takes the soul to hell. And these foolish Galatians said the gospel's not good enough. and they apostatized from the faith. They rejected Jesus. They were taught the truth, but they believed the lie. Now, it must be noted at this point, the lie that they believed was a lie that was mixed with truth, the most dangerous kind of lie. You see, the Galatians would have believed all that we believe about Jesus. They would have affirmed that he's God. They would have affirmed that he is the creator. They would have affirmed that he is supreme and sovereign. They agree on that point. But where they disagreed was over the nature of salvation. Whereas the Christian gospel says salvation is all of grace. It's through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. The Galatians said, no, salvation is by grace and me. God's grace, my works. I'll get to heaven by my law keeping, by my deeds. They had truth and lies mixed together, which becomes dangerous. And they believe the lie. And Paul says that the reason they believed this lie was because there arose a group of men amongst them who troubled them. There arose a group of false teachers. Look at verse 7. He says, "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." He says, within the church, there are some people who want to trouble you. There are people who have risen up that want to pervert the truth of Christ and give you this false gospel, and foolishly, you turn to it. Paul actually warns in Acts 20, 29-30, the Ephesian church to watch out for these things. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves." From within the church, from among your own number, false teachers arise. And that's what happened in the Galatian churches. Godly men, well, people that appeared as godly men, began to arise. Wonderful looking men, men that we would pat on the back and say, that is a man we would consider to become a pastor or an elder. But inwardly, they were ravenous wolves. Inwardly, they were perverse. And over time, they revealed themselves to be ministers of Satan. They troubled the church. They perverted the gospel. And as I looked at this message, as I looked at this section of scripture, I thought, why would someone in their right mind want to do that? I mean, think about it. Why would someone deliberately and willfully want to trouble the church? Why would someone rise up out of the church's number, as they did in the churches of Galatia, deliberately to trouble a church? Why would anyone want to do that? Why would someone want to pervert the gospel? And the only reason I can come to is actually found in Acts 20, where Paul says they want to draw away disciples after themselves. The reason these people arose in the churches of Galatia to trouble the church was because they were lovers of the preeminence. They wanted to be praised. They wanted to be the focus, not Jesus. I mean, think about it. If a false teacher can get your eyes off Jesus, who will you be looking at? The false teacher. If he can say, you've got it wrong, here's the truth, I have the right knowledge of salvation, who are you now looking at? You're not looking at Jesus. You're looking at the false teacher. Who becomes the hero? Who becomes the savior? Who becomes the mediator? The false teacher. The reason they trouble and pervert the gospel is so that they might be praised, to draw disciples in after themselves. And that's what was happening in the Galatian church. They wanted followers. They wanted themselves to be elevated and Christ to be ignored. And this is a hallmark sign of a false teacher. One who says, look at me, aren't I wonderful? I have the truth. I have the mystery. I can tell you what the Bible really means. Don't test me. God has given me direct revelation. It's a hallmark of a false teacher. If you want to see it illustrated, just look at Roman Catholicism. There's a religion that's all about exalting man. The false teacher, the priest, replaces Christ. In Rome, their catechism says there is no salvation without the priest. The priest must hear confession, he must perform the mass, and he must absolve you of your sins. If you don't have a priest under their system, you're in trouble. So who's the focus in their system? The priest. Who gets the authority to forgive sins? Well, it's the priest. Who do you go to in times of trouble? The priest. Who do you confess your sins to? The priest. The priest gets his power from the bishop, the archbishops, the cardinals, and the pope. Man is constantly in focus in their system. who are you focusing on in that system? The priesthood. It's a false teacher move. Christ has been removed. And this system troubles the church. It troubles the church because it says, I need that man to save me. I need that man to forgive me. They forget about Jesus. And they say, I'm going to him. It's a demonic lie. It allows men to exalt themselves and make themselves their own savior of the congregation. And this is the mark of the false teacher that Paul warns about. People who would trouble the church and pervert the gospel to get disciples after themselves. Paul warns about it. The only way these false teachers can have preeminence is if they make the need for themselves. And the need is, the gospel's wrong, you need to follow me who has the truth. Dangerous lies. And this is where Paul engages in probably some of his harshest language in all of Scripture. In verse 8 to 10, look at the warning he gives. He says, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. Paul, knowing that false teachers will exalt themselves and try and draw followers after themselves by preaching a false gospel, responds to this with harsh language, but also an act of humility. See, the false teacher said, I alone have truth, follow me. What does Paul do? Paul says, if I get it wrong, don't follow me. Paul lowers himself and does the opposite to what the false teachers were doing. The false teachers elevated themselves. Paul said, don't trust me, trust what God says. If I get it wrong, disregard me. And that's why he says, but if I come and preach a different gospel, don't even believe me. You see, Paul's not about making himself a hero and a savior of a congregation. Paul is about exalting Jesus. And says, if I get it wrong, it's wrong. Jesus is true. Follow him. He tells the Galatians, test my message. Examine what I say. False teachers don't like being examined in the light of Scripture. They soon get proven wrong. Paul says, examine me in the light of Scripture. And that should be the cry of every preacher. Test everything I say. And if what I say goes against God's word, ignore me. Go with God's word. You see, the Bible is the authority the preacher comes to. It's the authority that gives the preacher the right to preach, but it's the authority that he'll be judged by, and he is under the authority of the Scripture. If I ever say anything that goes against God's word, you have a command before God to ignore what I say and to test what I say by the word of God. It doesn't matter what preacher you hear, test everything they say by Scripture. In Acts 17, Paul actually commended the believers in Berea for that reason. He said they're noble because they test what I say via the Scripture. If we're to test the Apostle Paul, you're most certainly to attest every other preacher around. Test them by the word of God. And Paul says it doesn't even matter if it's a minister or an angel. If an angel steps down from heaven and says, listen up, ladies and gentlemen, I've got the gospel for you, and it disagrees with what the Bible says, Paul says ignore them too. In fact, he says if anyone preaches a gospel that doesn't align with what Jesus has said, then that person is to be accursed. They're anathema. They're devoted to destruction. That's harsh language. If someone preaches a false gospel, be it man or angel or whatever, God says that they are accursed by him. Tells us what God thinks about false teachers who preach a false gospel that deceive people. He says they're cursed. They're devoted to destruction. They are anathema. Those who preach a false gospel are rightly accursed because they damn many to hell. How many millions are going to hell because someone told them they can be saved by good works? how many millions are going to hell? Because someone told them that it doesn't matter what you do, God's just going to let you into heaven one day. God says those who say such things are accursed. They're wolves. They destroy people. And this is a warning that the scripture gives to all preachers and indeed to all Christians. It says if you share a false gospel message, if you willfully get the gospel wrong, then God will devote you to destruction. Start to understand why Isaiah says that those who tremble at the word of God are pleasing in the sight of God. We should tremble when we come to it because we're dealing with holy things. When you share the gospel one-to-one with someone, when you share the gospel with your friends and neighbors, make sure you get it right. We should be careful in what we say about Jesus to make sure that we are getting it correct. Because if we are sharing a false gospel, their blood will be required at our hands. If we share a false gospel, we're accursed. And these Galatian false teachers sought to elevate themselves. God quickly cuts them down to size. You promote yourself and say you're wonderful, you're going to be devoted to destruction. It doesn't matter who they were or how popular they were. It's a warning to all people. It doesn't matter if someone's written books, planted churches, held mass crusades, or even have their own TV show. If they pervert the gospel, they trouble the church for preaching a false gospel, God says they're accursed. It doesn't matter who you are. Al Mohler in the Southern Baptist said that 500 years ago, false teachers used to be thrown out of the city or executed. Today, we give them a book deal and send them around the churches promoting it. God says they will be destroyed. We need to be alert. We need to be on our guard. We as a church and as individuals need to be on guard for such men like this. Because such men exist. Even in this city, there are such men like this who would teach a false gospel. Who would deceive you. Be on your guard and test what they say via the scripture. If a preacher comes to town, test him via the Bible. Examine his message. When I stand again, test what I say by the Bible. I hope you do. I hope you go home and you examine the scripture and make sure what I'm saying is correct. And if I'm wrong, you have a duty before God to tell me and also disregard what I'm saying. Because I have to submit to God's word just as much as anyone else. I'm not above it. I'm under it. We all must submit to scripture. And if we preach false gospels, we'll be accursed. So when a Mormon comes to you and says that the angel Moroni has given a special revelation to Joseph Smith, Paul says they're accursed. When the Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and says that salvation is by works, they're accursed. When Rome says you can earn forgiveness by your merits, they're accursed. When people say that baptism saves, they're accursed. When the prosperity preacher says that God will give you riches and wealth and health if you come to him, they're accursed. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Harsh language. Direct language. God takes his gospel seriously, and so should we. Now, it's not a popular message to stand here and say the Bible says if you get it wrong, you're devoted to destruction. That's not going to win me any friends. But that's what God's word says. You know, people today will say, oh, don't be judging, don't be harsh. But the Bible's making a judgment here. God is being harsh here. Rightfully so. This message would not be popular today. It wasn't even popular in Paul's day. Because notice what Paul says. He goes, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please man? Or for if I seek to please men, I would not be a bondservant of God. This doesn't please man, this message. To say that salvation is all of grace, and if you get that wrong, you're accursed, does not please people. It doesn't win you friends. It doesn't get you Person of the Month award. It's not going to happen. And in Paul's day, he was hated for this because the message of the gospel elevates God and lowers man. The false doctrine that says you can save yourself elevates you and lowers God. It goes against our pride. It goes against who we are, so we don't like it. It's not popular. It doesn't please men. But the gospel's not about pleasing men. It's about pleasing God. Now, we do hope people will become our friends. We really do. We're not saying that's it. We don't want friends. They can say it. No, we want people to like us. But it's not to be our drive. It's not to be our focus that we give up the truth of the gospel to win friends and influence people. No, we are to be faithful to the gospel as God has revealed it. It's His gospel. Therefore, we should preach it His way and do things according to His will. It's His good news, not my good news. So we should do what He says. If we preach a gospel that's designed to make people like us, we miss the mark. The gospel actually repulses the lost. Those who aren't being drawn by the Father hate the gospel. In fact, Paul says that to those who aren't saved, it's the smell of death. We don't like the smell of death. My brother-in-law was an undertaker for a time, and I hated the scent that he would come home from work with. It's repulsive. Didn't want to be anywhere near him. And that's what Paul says the Christian gospel is to those who are lost. It's repulsive. They don't like it. But if the Father changes their hearts, they come to the gospel because of the kindness of God. You see, the biblical gospel will offend people. They'll hate it. It will make enemies. For it goes against man, but it goes for God. It goes against what man wants, but it goes for what God wants. And people hate it for that reason. And Paul knows that full well. That's why he says, well, if I pleased you, I wouldn't be God's servant. If I preached a message that made you happy, I wouldn't be serving God. It's better to obey God than man. We must preach and share and labour to please God for the audience of one. We are slaves to Jesus, therefore we must do as He says. So that's Paul's warning. It's very direct, very straight. And it's not a message that we should sit here and go, yep, that's right, that's about the church down the road. No, it's a warning for this church. It's a warning for you and I. Because we could just be like the Galatians one day. So we've seen the warning of false gospels, but before we close this morning, let me replace error with truth. Let's not just dwell on the false, but for a moment, just turn our eyes to the truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, Paul says this. He declares what the gospel is. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you also you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Paul says, if anyone preaches the gospel counter to that one, they're accursed, for there's the truth. What is the gospel? We have sinned against the Holy God. But that Holy God in love sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins according to the Scripture. That Holy God was then buried in the tomb. Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried, but then rose again the third day, defeating sin and death. If we preach anything other than that, we've missed the mark. What is the gospel? Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and now He offers forgiveness of sin for all those who would repent and believe in Him. That's all the gospel is, simple and straight. We can't do it. Jesus done it all. Let's not change it. This is good news. Christ offers forgiveness and freedom. Therefore, repent and believe. Let's not muddy the waters. Jesus' gospel is to preach Jesus' way. Do not preach anything that goes against what the gospel says. And if you do, if I do, if anyone does, let them be accursed. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, we thank You that we can read in Your word even the hard things. The things that should cause us to sit up and pay attention. The things that cause us to examine ourselves to make sure we stay the course. Lord, I pray that we would endure to the end. that, Lord, we would have a high view of you and a low view of ourselves. That we would have a high view of Scripture and that we would love Jesus for who he is and what he has done. Lord, we pray for those in our land that would preach a false gospel. Lord, we pray that you would stop them and that you would deliver their listeners from that error. That, Lord, you would allow the truth of the gospel to march on. Lord, protect us from being deceived by any false gospel. May we cling to the simple truth that Christ died and rose again, and that he did it all and paid it all. Lord, may we hold on to that. Strengthen us, Lord. Save us if we're not saved. And may your name be praised. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.